My subject this evening is entitled, Embracing Christ in the Arms of Faith. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read from the verse 25 of that chapter. Luke chapter 2, and the verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, that's Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. We will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts. The verse 28 is my text this evening. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. The Bible, and let every boy and girl here tonight learn this. The Bible is a book written by our Heavenly Father for His children. Now, being a good father, a wise father, He knows how to write so as to suit His children. He knows how to write so as to interest his children. You see, this book is full of pictures. In school, sometimes when the boys and girls are just beginning to learn how to read, and their reading books have lots of pictures, and the pictures are all related to what it is they're reading about. If they're reading about a dog, well, you can be sure there's not a picture of a giraffe on the page. No, there's a picture of a dog. And I have often noticed, not that I be in class supervising reading or anything. No, we want to make progress in our school. But at home I have seen this happen just as well. You can see the little one read the words down, for they have learned some of them, but then there comes this big word, D-O-G. And the eyes will go across to the picture. Oh, yes, dog. And it was the picture that taught them what those three letters spelt out. Well, God in His Word has pictures to help us. Vivid pictures to help us understand the deep matters of the soul, the deep matters of salvation. Oh, how our Heavenly Father wants us to get the message. He doesn't want us to make any mistakes. He doesn't want the poor sinner to come to His Word and get the wrong message. And so, as I say, He makes it easy by presenting many pictures. We have a picture here. We just read about it. I'm sure, like me, as we read about Simeon coming into the temple and meeting with Joseph and Mary and the little infant Jesus, we have seen it happen. I can see it in my mind. I've never been to the Jewish temple. For there is no Jewish temple. It's been destroyed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But I can see it in my mind. God would have us picture that in our mind. And this incident is a wonderful illustration of the gospel. You might be wondering, how do I get saved? What does it mean to be saved? How can I make Christ my Savior? Here's a picture. Here's a picture. This man, Simeon, presents to us a picture of what it means for a sinner to receive Christ as his Savior. Now let me say this about Simeon. Simeon was a Christian. He didn't get saved here on this occasion. He had been saved for a long, long time. We're told that there in the verse 25. It says he was a just man and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he was a man of God. But the way that he encountered Christ that day, looked upon him for the first time, and took him up in his arms, presents to us a wonderful illustration of how every sinner, must come to an intimate, personal knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. The first thing I want to notice in looking at this story is this. Simeon's encounter with the Lord Jesus that day in the temple was a direct result of the working of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by chance that Simeon came in at the very moment that Mary and Joseph arrived with the infant Christ. Now, he didn't know Mary and Joseph. He didn't know they were coming there that day. But nevertheless, God in heaven knew about it. And they wanted Simeon to meet with Jesus the Savior that day. And so God arranged it. God arranged it. You can see how it was arranged. And it was all arranged by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading. And the Holy Spirit was guiding Simeon and bringing him to that place where he just met with Jesus. Their paths crossed. He wasn't 5 minutes too early or 1 minute too late. But he arrived just at that very moment. We are told in the verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Just at the very time, the Spirit of God led him. The Spirit of God led him. And you know something? And I say this to you all. And I say this to Christians in order to encourage them to pray for their loved ones who are not saved. They'll never be saved unless the Holy Ghost lays hold upon them and brings them to Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't get that message across enough times to us Christians. Because we always fall back on the foolish notion that, you know, the right meeting, the right atmosphere, the right singer, the right preacher, that will have an impact on the sinner. No, my friend. No. You could have all those ingredients and nothing happened. And the world, and the history of the world is a history of great meetings and sinners attending and nothing happening. No, what's needed is the grace of the Holy Ghost. That's what's needed. And then it doesn't matter really how or where in the league of preachers the preacher is, if the Holy Ghost is working, then the Word will come with power to the sinner. Simeon was brought in there by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what must happen to the sinner who is to meet with Christ and find Him as their Savior. You'll notice that the Spirit of God was not merely upon Simeon, as we are told there in the verse 25. That is, the Spirit of God was working upon him. But you read that the Spirit of God was teaching him. In the verse 26, it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. This is part of the work that the Spirit of God must do in the heart, in the life, in the soul of the sinner, if the sinner is to be saved. There must be a teaching by the Holy Ghost. In John, the chapter 6, and the verse 45, we read, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There are things that the sinner must be taught before the sinner will come to Christ. There must be things that are taught by the Holy Spirit before the sinner will come to Jesus Christ. It must be revealed to the sinner that he is a sinner, that he needs a Savior. This world tonight, it's not unaware of its wickedness. It rejoices in its sins. It is not aware of its sinfulness in the eyes of God. That's what it doesn't know. Nor does it realize what its sinfulness will bring it to. That's what it doesn't know. But I tell you this, if God the Holy Ghost were to show to sinners that they are an offense to God, that their sin will bring them down to hell, then they're ready to listen. Then they're ready to give heed to the message of salvation. We live in a generation that has no consciousness whatsoever of the wickedness of sin, of the offensiveness to the Almighty that sin is. I tell you, many Christians don't even have a proper understanding of this. Many Christians indulge in sin and they mistakenly think, oh, well, God doesn't really mind. Of course He does. Of course He does. The things that you're engaging in brought His Son immeasurable sufferings on the cross. Jesus died because of sin. He suffered because of sin. How do you think He views those who claim to love Him, casually engaging in such wicked pursuits as that which brought the Savior His sufferings on the cross? Oh yes, it's not just the poor sinner that's mistaken about this matter. And God's people too need to be freshly taught by the Holy Ghost about the sinfulness of sin. Why does revival bring brokenness among God's people? What are they crying about? What are they lamenting about? They're lamenting at how they have been toying with sin. What made Peter weep the night of the Savior's betrayal? What made him weep? What is he crying about? He was weeping because he had casually betrayed the Saviour, turned his back on him, stood amongst his enemies, and didn't realise the wickedness of what it was he was doing until the Saviour looked at him, and in looking at him imparted to him a knowledge of his sinfulness. That's what happens in revival, you know. The backslider is suddenly confronted with his backsliding. It's David all over again. David the backslider. David the man who was guilty of adultery, who had befouled his hands with murder, and was casual about it, seemed unconcerned about it, until God put his hand upon him and caused the words of the prophet when he said, "Thou art the man," to stab him to the heart. It was the Holy Ghost imparted to him a knowledge of his sins, and he broke down and he wept. Oh, I tell you, this is the lesson that we need to learn, sinners need to learn, if they're going to come to Jesus. If they're going to come to Jesus. The shorter catechism, question 31, asks this question: what is effectual calling? The answer given is a wonderful answer. I must commend afresh to adults here. Many of you were saved as adults. You never were passed through a Sunday school where the shorter catechism was taught. Hopefully that has been somewhat remedied as you have been teaching your children. But never set the shorter catechism aside. Never say when your child finishes Sabbath school, "Well, that's the end of all." Oh no, take it down again and read it and read it and read it. It's a wonderful condensing of the gospel, of the truth of God. Question 31. Go home tonight and read it. Look at it. Study it. Think about it. Because here is the cream of theology. I question if there ever was a better document ever mass-produced for the edifying of the hearts of men and women. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now that glorious truth is illustrated for us here by the actions of Simeon as he was drawn by the Spirit of God into the temple, there met with Jesus, and he reached out and he embraced the child. That's what salvation's all about. And it is the work of God the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 27, the Holy Spirit drew him. He came by the Spirit into the temple. This whole thing has been supervised, superintended by the Holy Ghost. Oh, may the Spirit of God take hold on you tonight if you're not saved, and not let you go until you have embraced Christ. The second thing I want to notice with you is the fact that where the Spirit of God has imparted true faith, where there has been this enlightening of the heart and soul by the Holy Ghost, where there has been this drawing of the sinner to the Saviour, where this takes place, there will be a reaching for Christ and an embracing Him. You see, the soul that God the Holy Ghost has been working upon will not be content to stand in the company of Jesus and do nothing. Just as Simeon, when he was brought there into the company of Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus, he wasn't content to stand and admire from a distance. No. He had to get, if I can put it like this, his hands upon Christ and get his arms around him. Oh, that's how it is with faith. Simeon, you see, recognized the infant. Now, he had never seen this little infant before. It was only a wee tooty baby. But the Spirit of God had taught Simeon, that's the Christ. That's the Christ. That there is God manifested in the flesh. There was a crowd, I'm sure, in the temple. But only Simeon knew the Savior. All the others just looked over and saw a little baby, and that was it. And there may have been other parents there bringing their babies in at the same time. And there was nothing in the eyes of most people that made this baby stand out from all the other babies. But in Simeon's eyes, this was the Christ. He recognized him. You see, he had been taught of God. Didn't I tell you that? The Spirit of God had revealed unto him that he would see the Lord's Christ. The Spirit of God had brought him to the temple, and as he came into the company of that couple with their little baby, the Spirit of God said, that is the Christ. That is the Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be taught by the Spirit of God about Jesus. On the cross there were two thieves at either side of the Savior. One was taught by the Holy Spirit. And he suddenly stopped his bad language, his mocking and his scoffing. His face, his countenance changed, and from the snarling, sneering appearance that he had for quite some time before, suddenly his countenance changed. And the sneer disappeared. And in its place there came a look of reverence, of awe, of love. And he's looking over at the person who, but a few minutes before, he had been cursing. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's just been revealed to him who that person was that he had been cursing. And that's the revelation that God the Holy Spirit must give to the sinner. And when that revelation is given, there is a recognizing of who Jesus is. And more than that, there's a reaching out and taking him, just like Simeon did. There's a taking him into his arms. It's interesting, he took the Lord Jesus out of the arms of his parents. Took him up in his own arms. I don't know who was carrying the Savior. We're not told. May have been Mary, may have been Joseph. But whoever was carrying the baby Jesus, Simeon came over to them, and very politely, I am sure, but with a look of joy on his countenance that would have gained permission from Joseph or from Mary. And he reached out his arms and he took Jesus out of their arms into his own. Can you see that tonight? Well, let me tell you, that's what's happening here tonight. I would that God, the Holy Spirit, had brought some sinner into this meeting, because I'm holding out Christ for you to take up into your arms. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reminds the Thessalonians of how he came amongst them preaching the gospel. In the verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." You remember how I came amongst you, our entrance amongst you. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. He goes on down to the verse 7, and there we read, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse." The word means nursing mother, the mother of an infant. That's how Paul ministered the gospel, as gentle as a nursing mother. He goes on then in the verse 11 and says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So as Paul labored there amongst the Thessalonians, he was as a mother, he was as a father, offering them the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. And in every gospel meeting, men and women, and boys and girls, the man of God holds out Christ in his arms and he says, "Here, take him as yours. Take him as yours." And Simeon, you see, went over to Mary or to Joseph, whoever was holding the Savior, and he says, "Let me have him." And he took him up in his arms. That's what faith does. That's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been puzzled about this and you've said, "Oh, what does it mean? I wish I could understand what it means to believe on Jesus." That's what it means to believe on Jesus. It is to put out your arms and take Him into your arms and make Him yours. Make Him yours. He drew him close to himself. Verse 28 says, Then took he him up in his arms. He took him up in his arms. You read of the Lord Jesus, you know, on another occasion, many years later, when mothers brought their children to him that he might bless them. It says he took them up in his arms. He took each one of them and he lifted the little one up into his arms. He didn't stand at a distance, but he embraced the child and held him close. That's what Simeon did. That's what Simeon did. He embraced the child. Folded him close to him. That's what faith does. That's what it is to believe on Jesus. You press him to your heart. You make him yours. You make him yours. He hugged him. He hugged him. Oh, how that old man loved that infant. They'd never met him before, never seen him before, but that infant was his Savior. And he loved him. And he poured all his love forth in that one embrace as he held the little one. He looked down on its face. Did he kiss the child? I am sure he did. I'm sure he did. The exhortation of the psalmist is, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And I'm sure in holy reverence the old man reached forward and kissed the cheek of the child. And no doubts about it. Oh, how could he not? How could he not? That's what it is to believe in Jesus. That's what it is to believe in Jesus. It's to take him into your arms, hug him to your heart, and kiss him. In the Song of Solomon, there is a statement, and it is very simply this. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Would not let him go. Once you take a hold of Jesus, you'll never let him go. Oh, of course, Simeon had to hand back the little one. But for the rest of his life, and he didn't have much longer to live, as we'll notice in a moment, but for the rest of his life, he was holding on to Jesus. He was holding on to Jesus. Are you holding on to Jesus? Is he nestling in your arms? Is he yours tonight? He drew him close. You know, I have no doubt that back home in Nazareth, where the Savior was raised, there would have been many of the ladies from around about who would come in. And the Lord Jesus must have been a very special baby. He had to be. He was a very special person. And there must have been so much that was attractive about the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure the ladies would have come in and they would have congratulated Mary on such a lovely baby, and they would have said, may I nurse him for a wee minute? I've no doubt about that. But I wonder how many of those women nursed the Lord Jesus physically. And tonight they're in hell because they never believed in him. Wouldn't that be an awful memory to carry with you for all eternity? I held in my arms the Son of God, but I never believed in him. And now I'm lost. Well, let me tell you, you can pass through the same experience. Oh, you weren't in Nazareth back then. You have never physically been in the company of Jesus as they were. But I'll tell you this. You've carried about with you the Bible, which reveals to you the Savior. Some of you have been raised up through Sunday school and you've been taught these truths. And you are precisely in the same position as those women who would have come in and gazed on the Savior, nursed him on their knee, but never embraced him by faith. There's many in hell like that, you know. Sabbath school, gospel services, aye, even revival meetings. They came into the company of Jesus. They looked upon Jesus. But they never embraced him by faith. And they're lost. Let me just close with this thought. Embracing Christ in the arms of faith brings great joy to the heart. Our text says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." Taking the little infant into his arms brought out of his mouth praise. The word means praise. His heart overflowed. Embracing the infant Christ had an impact upon his heart. And it overflowed in joy. It overflowed. He praised God. A wonderful joyfulness does possess the soul of the converted. There's an opening of our mouth in praise and joy. Earlier in this Gospel, in the chapter 1, in the verse 64, we read about Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. It says, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God," or blessed God. It's the same word. And that's the experience of the sinner who finds Jesus. His mouth's opened. And joy manifests itself in the blessing of God. You see, there's no joy in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Their arms are empty. Their heart's empty. Their life's empty. Their eternity will be empty. There's something missing in your life if you're not saved. Something that only Jesus Christ can fill. And without that something, I don't care what stimulants you may take, what booze, what drugs, whatever else you may seek after to give you joy, you'll never have joy until you take Christ up in your arms. Then you'll bless God. Then you'll bless God. How boldly he confessed the Savior. He talked out loud and he was telling all around that this little infant is the Savior. Didn't look like a Savior. There were many saying, "The man's mad. What's he talking about? See, the child is powerless. Can't even look after itself. How could that be the Savior?" That's what the world thinks of Jesus to this day. But he's the Savior. You see, Simeon saw in that infant just exactly the same wonderful power as the thief on the cross saw on the one who was bleeding and bloodied and nailed to the cross in apparent helplessness. He saw the same mighty person. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't see a beaten, defeated person. He saw the glorious Savior who by his death was about to conquer death and defeat all the enemies of his people and bring liberty and deliverance to them. And so it was with Simeon. He boldly confesses that this infant was the Savior. What did he say? Verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's what he knew about the one, this little infant he was holding. This person is God's salvation. You know, men and women, salvation is in a person. It's not in a church. It's in a person. It's not in any ordinance. It's in a person. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, what a glorious thing it is
to have your eyes open to Christ and embrace Him by faith. What joy enters your heart.
He's praying, by the way, here. These are words addressed to God. He's praying. And by his praying, he's testifying of his faith in Christ. Just like Paul the Apostle of old. You remember when Ananias was worried about whether or not this man, Paul, this awful persecutor known as Saul of Tarsus, would he be safe in going to speak to him? The Savior says, "Ah, but he's saved now. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." Here is this man testifying as to who Jesus is. He's God's salvation. You'll notice the old man lost all interest in this world as a result of taking up Jesus in his arms. He says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace." No more interest in the world, Lord. No more interest in staying. I've been having a discussion, a debate on the internet with some who visit our website. And we've been talking about sport and the Christian involvement in sport. And of course they're arguing, "Oh, there's no harm in the Christian being involved in professional sport and all the rest of it." And I suppose we could argue till doomsday. But not until a person has tasted of Christ will they begin to understand that the one who embraces the Lord Jesus really loses interest in the affairs of this world. A right relationship with Christ will rob us of all interest in this world and its ways. It'll fill us with a burden for sinners, oh yes. It will cause us to endure anything in order to get across to men and women their need of salvation. But it will not have us pursuing after the pleasures, the recreations of this world, and arguing for them. He lost all interest. Verse 29, he desired only heaven. Christ spoils you for the world. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affection with the affections and lusts." They've cut them off. They've killed the old ways, the old affections, now that they have Christ. We have only one desire, and that's to hold on to the Savior. Hold on to the Savior. I've already quoted the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. "I held him and would not let him go." Have you got a good firm hold on Jesus tonight, Christian? Do you carry him hugged to your heart? Don't ever set him down. For you know when you set him down, you sometimes forget where it was you left him. And you find it hard to find him again. If you're not saved tonight, I hold out to you as a gospel minister, the Lord Jesus. I hold him out to you. And I say, will you take him? Will you take him up in your arms and receive him as your Savior? One of God's pictures illustrating the gospel truth. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.